Chapter 1, and we studied some pretty heavy things last time, some just trying to put in order the post-resurrection appearances of Christ, but the fruit of that was to realize that there's actually six different accounts of the Great Commission in Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, and Acts. And that doesn't make the apostles have six commissions. There's just like four or five phases. And I say four or five because phase one happened before Christ ever left. And there's four post, that is after Christ ascends into heaven, four phases that they're to carry out their ministry, their commission. And their commission all centers around ministry to the nation of Israel and the kingdom that God is going to establish on the earth. It's not a commission of grace, but we'll let the Bible unfold that as we continue our study in the book of Acts. Acts chapter 1, we're going to start out in verse 9, where we have the Lord's ascension back into heaven. And there's not like an in-depth study, but there's a lot of things, a lot of verses we can look at when we look at this section, even just verses 9, 10, and 11 here. And my purpose when we do this, to look at these verses, what I realize it did for me is you look at what's going to take place here, and it's easy to see. You don't even need me. You can just read it yourself, go home and say, okay, I understand what's going to take place in those verses. But the verses that we're going to look at will give you a little bit better understanding about three issues. Let me read the verses first. In Acts chapter 1, I'm going to read verse 8, what we've already studied, and then read it down through 11. It says, "But ye shall receive power," this is the Lord speaking to the apostles, the last thing he says before he leaves them, "but ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem, in all Judea, in Samaria, and unto the uttermost part of the earth. And when he had spoken these things, while they beheld, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. And while they looked steadfastly toward heaven, as he went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel, which also said, Ye men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus, which is taken up from you into heaven, shall so come in like manner as ye have seen him go into heaven. And they returned to Jerusalem." And we'll talk about that. That's really where we'll use our map the most, and we're probably not going to get there. So that's the ascension of the Lord Jesus Christ. And the three things that we're going to look at kind of a little closer is that statement at the end of verse 9 that a cloud received him out of their sight. Because it's so much repeated in the Bible, and it doesn't take much imagination to understand that he just went up and all of a sudden he disappeared in a cloud, most likely. But there's other things that the Bible says about clouds that you can, if we look at the verses, you get a little bit more understanding of why that's said that way. Then in verse 10, they're gazing up into heaven, and then verse 11, the young men there, which are probably angels, asked them, "Why stand ye gazing up into heaven?" And then it says, "This same Jesus." And the importance of that statement, and by the way, that is a major doctrine to get real clear, that if someone doesn't have that clear, they're in jeopardy of being deceived by the Antichrist. But this same Jesus, the one they saw depart, he's going to come back, and then the other part of that, he's going to come back in like manner as they see him go. And so we're going to get a little vision of the second coming of Jesus Christ. And so we'll look at those three things about the cloud, about the person of Jesus Christ, and about his second coming, because what the angels are telling him here is, as you've seen him go, he's going to come back in the same manner. And we'll see how accurate that is as we look at scriptures. But the first thing it says in verse 9, it says, "And when he had spoken these things unto them, behold, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight." I kept looking at that, taken up. You know, because there's only, I think it's in Mark 16, where it says he was received up. But I'm thinking taken up because, you know, when I think of this, I think about the Lord just ascending. You know, he's resurrected, he's appeared and disappeared, walked through walls these last 40 days. But when it talks about him leaving, it says he was taken up. And I was wondering, is that taken up like God the Father had to take him? Or is that taken of his own accord? Because there's other places in the Bible where, like, for instance, they shall take up serpents. Well, that's actually talking about them of their own will doing something. So that even though he's taken up into heaven, it might not imply that he couldn't go by himself, that he had to be taken, that it just mean that he just took up and went. So it can imply just himself ascending up into heaven. But when you compare it to Mark, it's also got received up into heaven. God the Father is receiving him. I'm not going to make any more of that. It's just that when you read the book of Acts, I think it's, you know, back in verse 2, after that he was taken up, and then chapter later on in chapter 1, those who are going to be apostles have to be a witness until the day he was taken up. It just repeated over and over again, taken up, and I thought, well, how unusual. Except that I realize that there's going to be a time in which you and I are going to be taken up. And we're not going of our own accord. We're not just going to decide to ascend up into heaven. The Lord's going to descend for us, and then we're going to be taken up, received up into heaven in like manner. So I just thinking of that word and just realized how strange that sounds. But when he was taken up, he was received up in a cloud there. A cloud received him. And you know, on Sunday we've been studying a lot about the nation of Israel, and when they first went all the way through the time they were in the wilderness, every time they journeyed, it would say the cloud was taken up, and then they would know that if the cloud was lifted up from the camp, then it was time to journey. And interesting here, there is a cloud, and he's taken up, he's received up in a cloud, and down in verse 12, then returned they unto Jerusalem. So there does come a time in which he's received up in a cloud, and now it's time for the 12 apostles to journey and to get on with their business. And so you have that little bit of analogy. But the ones that have just a little bit of facts and details about clouds, we're going to kind of jump in and out of that subject. But go back to 2 Chronicles chapter 5. I guess what you see when you start looking at this, that you realize this is not just any ordinary cloud. And in fact, it might not even be a nice fluffy white cloud like I visualize when I think about it. Could be, but just consider this. In 2 Chronicles chapter 5, the dedicating of the temple and all, in verse 13, it says, "And it came to pass, as the trumpeters and the singers were as one, to make one sound to be heard in praising and thanking the Lord. And when they lifted up their voices with the trumpets and cymbals and instruments of music and praise, and praise the Lord, saying, For he is good, for his mercy endureth forever, that then the house was filled with a cloud, even the house of the Lord, so that the priests could not stand to minister by reason of the cloud, for the glory of the Lord had filled the house of God." Now that cloud in verse 13 is called in verse 14 the glory of the Lord. The cloud filled the house, the glory of the Lord filled the house. So that cloud is called the glory of the Lord. Then look at chapter 6 verse 1. "Then said Solomon, The Lord hath said that he would dwell in thick darkness." That kind of changes the vision I have about the cloud. but he certainly is being received up into glory in his ascension. And he's received up into a cloud. And that cloud has something to do with the glory of the Lord. And it has also something to do with the throne of the Lord. Look at the book of Job. Just a couple books. A few books to the left there, or to the right. To the right. Chapter 26. Chapter 26, Job 26. You know, Pastor Jordan, in one of his tapes that I remember editing, made a point that I never stopped to realize. that there is more about creation in the book of Job than there is in the book of Genesis. I mean, you got the days of creation in chapter 1 and a reiteration in chapter 2 in a condensed form of Genesis, but there's more about what God did in creation when you get to this section of the book of Job, and even later in the book of Job, when God speaks. But Job is speaking here and talking about God in creation. He says, we'll just break into verse 6, Job 26, verse 6, "Hell is naked before him, and destruction hath no covering. He stretcheth out the north over the empty place, and hangeth the earth upon nothing." That verse in itself, I remember in Bible college, and some of the things that that you would start studying the Bible and realizing the different things, that the Bible's not a science book, but it does make scientific statements. And, you know, Greek mythology had the world on the back of Atlas's back. You know, Atlas, he's standing there holding the world. And then he stood on a turtle, and a turtle swam in a cosmic sea. Because, you know, everybody got to explain, how is the world suspended? Well, he tells us right there, he hangeth the world, the earth upon nothing. It just suspended in space. And sure enough, it is. How Job knew that, other than inspiration of God, wouldn't know it. Only by inspiration of God could he know that. Even he stretcheth out the north over the empty place. We always talk about black holes and the hole up in the north. And that's even more recent than my Bible college days. And there it is still in that verse. But verse 8 says, "He bindeth up the waters in a thick cloud, in thick clouds, and the cloud is not rent under him. He holdeth back the face of his throne and spreadeth his cloud upon it." It's like there's a cloud, and then above the cloud is his throne, and then he wraps his throne in a cloud. So anyhow, there's clouds involved with the glory of the Lord and the reign of Christ. And so awful lot in the Bible. We're not going to try to do a study about clouds, but just when you talk about him being received up in a cloud, there's a little bit more there than him just disappearing in a cloud. He's receiving up into glory. He's going back to sit on his throne. You're not going to be able to see that. God's covered it with a cloud. It's not rent. You can't see it, but it is there. And he's going to, as we know, and he's going to go and sit at the Father's right hand until it's time to return. But that phrase there, he spreadeth his cloud upon it, upon his throne. He holdeth back the face of his throne. You can't see the face of his throne because he's spread a cloud upon it. And that also reminded me, without you having to look there, in Isaiah chapter 14, remember the things that Satan kept saying he wanted to do? Because sometimes you think about the different five I wills that Satan was going to do. One of them is that he wanted to send his throne above the clouds of God. Why did he mention the clouds? Is it just atmospheric? Or does he know that there's God's throne is up there in those clouds, and that he wanted to send his throne above the throne of God? But anyhow, he knows something about those clouds that you and I don't. But as we look at some scriptures, we can get some a little bit better idea of the use of a cloud in the Bible. But that's enough for right now. Go back to Acts chapter 1. So they're standing. He gets done speaking, and then he just ascends up and disappears in that cloud, and he's received out of their sight. But verse 10 says, "And while they looked steadfastly toward heaven as he went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel." I mean, they didn't realize two angels just kind of pop on the side there. And it says while they beheld him. But I wonder how long, you know, the angel's going to ask them about how long they're going to stand there gazing into heaven. And so I wonder how long did they stand there? After he disappeared in that cloud, when did they finally drop their eyes and say, "Well, he's gone"? they just kept looking until this angel, the two angels, show up there and ask them the question, "Why gaze ye up into heaven?" But I don't know how long, but that must have been some sight, and I would understand why they would keep looking. Once before, I told you the warning, and it's not a warning like in Titus chapter 2 and verse 13. In the age of grace, there is a sense in which we are to be looking up. Now, it doesn't say, like in Titus 2:13, it says, "Looking for that blessed hope and glorious appearing of our great God and Savior." We know in Colossians chapter 3 and in verse 1 that we're to set our affections not on the earth but on things above. Then in verse 4 it says, when Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall we appear with him in glory. So when it says in Titus 2:13, looking for that blessed hope and glorious appearing, we have to look up to see that. The Lord's not, we're not looking for him to come down to earth like they are supposed to. He tells them, quit looking up there. He's going to come down here. But you and I, he's not coming down here for us. The verses in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 is he's going to come in the air and we're going to be caught up to meet him in the air. And so we're to be looking for that blessed hope and glorious appearing. And so it doesn't mean that we just stand there the rest of our life and look up. The angel would have to say to us too, hey, what are you looking for? You got a job to do here. And that's, the apostles have something to do, so he's calling them away from just looking up. But at the same time, there is a time for them to look up. Our time is to always be looking. While we're serving the Lord here, we're to be looking in anticipation for Christ's coming. Because in the age of grace, we have no idea when that's going to be. But prophetically, they're not to look up. This is not the time for them to stand gazing into heaven. Let me show you what I mean. Look at Luke chapter 21. We've already talked about the commission of the apostles. They're going to carry out part of that commission right now as soon as they get back to business. In chapter 2, they're going to start carrying it out of Acts. And then it's going to get interrupted by the age of grace. There's going to be the carrying out of the gospel of the kingdom during the 7 years of tribulation. Jesus Christ is going to come back, and there's going to be some carrying out of the commission because the 12 apostles are going to sit on 12 thrones judging the 12 tribes of Israel. And the nation of Israel is going to be a holy nation, a royal priesthood. And they're going to minister to the Gentiles and teach the Gentiles the ways of God and the laws of God during the 1,000-year reign of Christ. All that's part of the Great Commission, and that's yet to be carried out. But to stand there gazing into heaven, that's not their job at this time. And they're told in Luke chapter 21, future events are going to take place. And verse 20, it says, and this is all in the context about the second coming of Christ. It says, when you shall see Jerusalem compassed with armies, then you shall know the desolation thereof is nigh. Now, the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet, that's in the middle of the tribulation of that 7 years' wrath. When you see the armies compassed with Jerusalem, you realize God's going to let the Gentiles overthrow Jerusalem. They're going to overrun the city, it says in the book of Revelation, 42 months, 3.5 years. Verse 21 says, then let them which are in Judea flee into the mountains, and let them which are in the midst of it depart out, and let not them that are there that are in the countries enter therein, thereto, into. For these be the days of vengeance, that all things which are written may be fulfilled. Woe unto them that are with child, and to them that give suck in those days. For there shall be great distress in the land, and wrath upon this people. And they shall fall by the edge of the sword, and shall be led astray captive, into all nations, and Jerusalem shall be trodden down of the Gentiles until the times of the Gentiles be fulfilled. Now, this is not the fullness of the Gentiles come in. This is the times. The times of the Gentiles began when Nebuchadnezzar overthrew Jerusalem way back in 606 BC. When he conquered Jerusalem, That's when the times of the Gentiles. It's been Gentile dominion on this earth ever since. Israel had not been a kingdom since and will not be a kingdom till Christ comes back. And so the last is the Antichrist kingdom. The Gentiles are going to overrun Jerusalem until the times of the Gentiles be fulfilled. Verse 25 says, and there shall be signs in the sun and in the moon, in the stars, and upon the earth distress of nations with perplexity. No solution. The sea and the waves roaring, men's hearts failing them for fear and for looking after those things which are coming on the earth, for the powers of the heavens shall be shaken, and when they shall see then shall you see the Son of Man coming in the cloud with power and great glory. And when these things begin to come to pass, what are they to do? Look up and lift up your heads, for your redemption draweth nigh. When all these events, Jerusalem's surrounded by enemies, and then finally overrun of the Gentiles, and then things even get worse and worse. So you're past the 3.5 years and you're working toward the end of the 7 years. And when you see these events that are described that we just read there took place, then look up because your redemption draweth nigh. Well, they're over here. Christ has just ascended into heaven. They're gazing up into heaven. Angel says, hey, why you gazing to heaven? You got some duties to do, and you're not to be looking up into heaven until the time God told you to look up into heaven. You got 7 years of wrath to go through before you to look into heaven, which tells you the difference between living in the age of grace and living in the kingdom age. Living under Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John and the 12 apostles as compared to living in the age of grace under the ministry of the Apostle Paul, we're to be looking all the time up. We're not looking for these events. We're to look up because we're saved from the wrath to come. That time, that has a time of God's chastening to the nation of Israel and the ungodly world. And that's what follows the rapture. So we have a different set of instructions that they do, but these men are looking up into heaven and it's not time for them to do that. Now in Acts chapter 1 again, they learn some things about the second coming because, you know, they're seeing them go and that's they're going to want them to come back. So those two men appear. It calls them two men, but that's what they call the angels at that showed up at the tomb when Christ was risen from the dead. And it's interesting there, at least in Luke's account, that it calls them two men stood by in the white apparel. The idea of two being a witness, the witness of two. I mean, here Christ ascends, and what they're saying, there's two of them witnessing the fact of what they're about to say. Here's what they say, verse 11. Which also said, ye men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus, which is taken up from you into heaven, shall so come. And we'll get back to the so come. But that phrase, this same Jesus, is a warning that of who is coming back in the second coming. See, when Peter made the profession that Jesus is the Christ, when it says this same Jesus, Jesus is the personal name of the Christ. Who is Israel's Messiah? Peter said to the Lord that thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. Jesus is the Christ. Because there's going to be, the Lord said in John chapter 5, he said, I come in my own name. What's his name? Jesus is his name. Christ is his office. It means the anointed one, the one who's going to be Israel's prophet, priest, and king. He's the anointed one. But his name, the anointed one, his name is Jesus. And the acknowledgement that Jesus is the Christ, the Lord said, I come in my own name, but you receive me not. If another come in his own name, him you'll receive. What's going to happen in the future is, you know, like we always talk about people, someone says that Jesus Christ, that guy down in Florida says he's Jesus Christ, he's back. But see, the Antichrist is not going to claim to be Jesus. He's going to claim to be the Christ. And that Jesus was a man here on earth that was anointed with the Christ Spirit. That the Spirit of God came upon him and he became the man Jesus, became the Christ. Well, the man Jesus is dead in the grave and the Christ Spirit went back into heaven. And now there'll be a future man that will be anointed again as the Christ. And his name might be, you know, Reverend Moon or some other goon. You know, that's who they claim Reverend Moon is. He's the Christ. He's got the Christ Spirit. He's not Jesus, but he is the Christ. And when you read 1 John, that's what it's always talking about there. Those that profess that Jesus is the Christ. That's the ones that are born of God. And the argument there, so when these angels said this same Jesus, you're not to look for someone else to come back as the Christ. You're to look for Jesus Christ to come back in the second coming. You're not to look for someone different. And so they're identifying him. Now come over with me to Revelation, and you probably should put a marker in Revelation because there's a whole bunch of verses about a lot of subjects here. Yeah, well, you didn't get there yet. We're going to talk about the person of Christ first, then we'll talk about the same way. Revelation chapter 1. Now, in This is interesting to me because if I didn't believe in the Trinity, I wouldn't know how to understand the Bible. See, you got John receiving revelation. It says in Revelation chapter 1, verse 4. It says, John, to the seven churches which are in Asia, grace be unto you and peace from him which is, which was, and which is to come. Well, I'm thinking, hey, remember this same Jesus? He was here, he's gone, he's coming back, the same one. The one which is, which was, he's gone, and which is to come. And from the seven spirits which are before his throne, and from Jesus Christ. Wait a minute, who was that in verse 1? Must be a reference to God the Father, right? But when in the world was God the Father here and not and coming back? Well, how did God come in the first place? He came in the person of Jesus Christ. Watch. It says, and from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness and the first begotten from the dead, the prince of the kings of the earth, unto him that loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood, and hath made us kings and priests unto God and the Father, to him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Behold, he cometh with clouds. There's the clouds again, right? We'll get to the same manner in a minute. But here, when the Lord Jesus Christ comes back, behold, he cometh with clouds, and every eye shall see him, and they also which pierced him. And all the kindreds of the earth shall wail because of him. Even so, amen. So the Lord Jesus Christ is the one who's been pierced. The kindreds of the earth are going to wail, but he's coming back. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the ending, saith the Lord, which is, which was, and which is to come, the Almighty. Now, Jehovah's Witnesses really have a problem with this. They don't know whether this is God the Father or God the Son. They're not going to admit it's God the Son. They just can't, because they have to say then he's the Almighty. What they say is Jesus Christ is less than God because he's a created being. So he's the mighty God, but the Almighty is God the Father. But in the context, it looks like you're talking about Jesus Christ coming back. Amen. And if they weren't sure there, by the way, before I leave this, look at verse 18. This, the Lord Jesus Christ, surely speaking here, he says, I am he that liveth and was dead, and behold, I'm alive forevermore, amen, and have the keys of hell and death. The reason I read that is he is, he was, and he is to come. He liveth, was dead, and is alive. So it matches the is, was, and to come. He's alive again. He's risen from the dead. He's going to come back again. Come to Revelation chapter 21 or 22. And just look at verse 12. It says, and behold, I come quickly. Now, who's coming back?
Christ.
I do ask Jehovah's Witnesses this when I talk to them. Who in the world's coming? You know, especially when you think of the Titus verse. I didn't have you look at there. But it says, looking for that blessed hope and glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. Are they both coming? Or if Jesus Christ comes, he is the great God. The only way you ever know God is through the person of Jesus Christ. That's why he said to Thomas, you see me, you've seen the Father also. He is the great God. But anyhow, it says, behold, I come quickly, and my reward is with me to give to every man according to his deeds. I am Alpha and Omega. There we go again. The beginning and the end, the first and the last. Verse 16, I, Jesus, have sent my angel to testify these things in the churches. So the one in Revelation 1 who said he was the first and the last, the beginning and the end, the almighty God, when you've got the same, I'm Alpha and Omega, the first and the last, verse 16, I, Jesus. The one speaking is the Lord Jesus Christ. I come quickly. He's the one coming back. He's the one who is, was, and is to come. And sometimes you see him as God, because he's coming back in glory. He's not coming back as a man. He's coming back as the resurrected, glorified God-man. And he's going to return in that way. Now, again, in Acts, not only did it say this same Jesus, so you're going to look for Jesus Christ to come back, the same one that was here. God manifest in the flesh, now glorified, is coming back in glory. But when he comes back, the angel said, this same Jesus, which is taken up from you into heaven, shall so come in like manner as you have seen him go into heaven. So they're not only told that the same Jesus is coming back, he's coming back in the same manner that they just saw him leave. So there's going to be clouds involved. But we already just read that in Revelation, that he's come in the clouds. In fact, come to Matthew 24. You might be familiar with these verses, but again, why are all these clouds involved except that it has to do with his throne, has to do with his glory? Matthew 24 and in verse 30, I mean, this is all, verse 29 says, immediately after the tribulation of those days shall the sun be darkened, the moon shall not give her light, the stars shall fall from heaven, and the powers of the heavens shall be shaken. Then shall appear the sign of the Son of Man in heaven, and then shall all the tribes of the earth mourn, and they shall see the Son of Man coming in the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. So you start seeing that glory there that those he received up in the clouds. He was received up in the glory there. And but in the second coming, you know, when he left, they watched him leave. When he rose bodily from the dead. So when he left physically. It wasn't just some ghost floating up into heaven as if some Christ spirit is going to come down and indwell some other man. This same Jesus, as you've seen him go, is going to come back. He physically ascended up from the earth and was received up into that cloud. He was visible until the cloud received him and he disappeared in the cloud. And he physically left this earth. And his second coming is going to be in like manner. He's going to come back in a cloud. And then he's going to descend from that cloud. And every eye is going to see him. And his feet are going to touch down on the very place of this earth that he left from. Now before I show you that, you're right here. So flip over to Matthew 26. Because this is where the high priest and all are questioning him, you know, tell us who you are, you know, make it clear. And they don't want to believe it. But, well, that's a long chapter. Look at verse 63. There it is. The end of verse 63, it just says, tell us whether thou be the Christ, the Son of God. This is where they're questioning him before they turn him over for crucifixion. Just tell us whether you be the Christ, the Son of God. Here's his answer. Jesus answered unto them, thou hast said, nevertheless, I say unto you, hereafter ye shall see the Son of Man sitting on the right hand of power and coming in the clouds of heaven. They're judging him, and he says, I'll just tell you this. After this, you're going to see me sitting at the right hand of power, of God the Father in power and coming in the clouds. And he's going to return in power. He's going to turn in that glory when he comes back. And you see that throne and the clouds and all of that involved in his second coming. We already read it in Revelation chapter 1. But go over to Zechariah chapter 14. Now you got a Revelation marked, right? We got Zechariah, Haggai, Malachi. So that's the third to the last of the Old Testament. And Zechariah chapter 14. If I would have read verse 12 of Acts chapter 1, when they returned from Jerusalem, they returned from Olivet, the Mount of Olivet, the Mount of Olives. And when this angel said that as you have seen him go, he's going to return in like manner, there is, it's interesting, you'll get a little glimpse of it, that the Lord Jesus Christ, when he comes back, and maybe that's a good time to put the map up. When he left from the Mount of Olives. Now, we're going to look at this next week, but here's Jerusalem. It kind of just shows you the spread of the city, even though you're way back there. It's not Jerusalem's not just a dot on this map. I love this map. You might not be able to see it. They got these circles. Each one represents a mile, and that's how I always know there's 40 miles from Jerusalem to the bottom here where you go into the wilderness of Paran. We've been reading that on Sunday mornings. But from Jerusalem all the way up into Galilee, I keep telling you it's 60 miles. Where's the mile marker? Oh, it's 80 miles. Oh, but yeah, Capernaum is like 60, there's 75 miles. Well, I keep saying 60. It's a little longer than I thought. So I like that distance. The reason I'm saying that is the Mount of Olives is this little black dot between Jerusalem and Bethany. And that's where he left from in Acts chapter 1, verse 8. Zechariah chapter 1, verse 14, it says, "Behold, the day of the Lord cometh, and thy spoil shall be divided in the midst of thee."
14:1.
Zechariah chapter 14, verse 1. I did not. when we did a taping, Rich tells me to yell out of time, and I told Rich, no, I forgot to yell at the time. He said, no, you said it. So I told the guys on the other end, they're hearing the thing. I said, you tell Rich when this is over that I forgot to tell you the time, because I knew I didn't say it. All three of them said, no, you told us the time. Zechariah 14, well, I lose every time. I also said to Pete, I said, you know, it's awful scary. I'm always saying things wrong, and people are listening to me about how to be saved. Now, isn't that a warning, though?
Yeah.
That you better make sure that you get it out of the Bible?
Amen.
Because if anybody can lead you astray, it's going to be me. So you better stick with the Word and follow it and see if I'm saying what the Bible says. Behold, the day of the Lord cometh, and the spoil shall be divided in the midst of thee. For I will gather all nations against Jerusalem to battle, and the city shall be taken, and the houses rifled, and the women ravished. And half of the city shall go forth into captivity, and the residue of the people shall be cut off from the city. Then shall the Lord go forth and fight against those nations, as when he fought in the day of battle. So Jerusalem is going to be overrun with the Gentiles. But see, the second coming of Jesus Christ, he's going to come back and save Israel. They're his people. So after they've gone through this punishment of the Gentiles, now he's going to enter into the fight. And so this is his second coming. Verse 4 says, "And his feet shall stand in that day upon the Mount of Olives, which is before Jerusalem on the east. And the Mount of Olives shall cleave in the midst thereof toward the east and toward the west. And there shall be a great valley, and half of the mountain shall be removed toward the north and half toward the east." Toward the south, yeah. The Lord Jesus Christ, they left Jerusalem walking toward Bethany. They stopped at the Mount of Olives. And after he said those last commissions, he just ascends. The angel said, as you see him go, he's going to come in like manner. And his feet, it said, is going to stand on the Mount of Olives. Now, that's important, his feet. They saw him, his feet, leave the Mount of Olives. He's going to come back in a cloud, and every eye is going to see him, so he's going to descend out of that cloud. They're going to see him as he comes back, and every eye is going to see him. And then he's fighting for Israel, and then ultimately his feet will touch on the Mount of Olives. So the very place his foot left, his feet are going to come back to. But do you remember how he comes back in Revelation 19?
With a horse.
Did he come back on a horse?
Mm-hmm. On a white horse.
So it depends if you've ever looked at these verses. What happens here is he ends up landing on the Mount of Olives and dismounts. If he's on the horse at this time, has to dismount so his feet will touch the Mount of Olives. But as he's coming back, I want to show you a couple things. Come to Isaiah 63. And I'll get Zechariah chapter 1, too. Not, yeah, too bad you left that one, huh? Isaiah 63 and Zechariah chapter 1. Now, the same verses, you could actually look at the cities that are being mentioned. And I'll just say this we're not going to actually study the cities. But when it talks about Christ coming back, most of you are aware of the Battle of Armageddon, which they say, because of the word, is going to take place in the Valley of Megiddo. Well, notice where that's at. There's the Valley of Megiddo. Mount Carmel, where Elijah, stood against the prophets of Baal, was up here, and they went down into the Mediterranean to get the water to pour on the sacrifice. Anyhow, there's a valley that runs along here. In fact, there's a river. And in that valley of Megiddo is where battles took place. Many of them took place in the Old Testament. The Lord Jesus Christ is said to come from the north. And as it, you know, even the Antichrist hears tidings from the north as he's fighting down here in the south. And he starts heading back toward Jerusalem. But what he's hearing is the Lord's coming. And as he comes, there's a battle at Megiddo. And then you're going to hear about Eden, which is south of Jerusalem, a battle that's going to take place. And so he's coming back as in war. First of all, look at Zephaniah chapter 1. Zechariah chapter 1. This is two Z's, you know. You can't get more accurate than that. Where did I write these down? And I'm not going to go through this prophecy. In fact, the prophecy is really about the Lord restoring Israel after 70 years of captivity. But the ultimate restoration of Israel is after the 70th week of Daniel. But in verse 8, it says, Zechariah chapter 1, verse 8, it shall come to pass in... Come to pass in the day of the Lord's sacrifice that I will punish the princes and the king's children and all such as are clothed with strange apparel. No, that's not what I want. I am in Zephaniah. No wonder I said that. Wait a minute. There it is. Okay, Zechariah 1:8, and I saw by night, and behold, a man riding on a red horse, and he stood among the myrtle trees, and there was that was in the bottom, and behind him there was there were red horses, speckled and white. Now, I'm not going to go through the whole vision. Like I say, it's about the Lord going to come back and fight for Israel after the 70 years of captivity. But, you know, when you read Revelation chapter 19, the Lord comes back on a white horse. In this vision, he sees a red horse, and behind the red horse are speckled, the red horse, and then they're speckled and white. So you got these three colors. And the one is behind the one that's on the first mention that's riding upon the red horse. Then behind the red horse is red horses, plural. And then there's speckled horses and there's white horses. Now, look at Isaiah chapter 63. Now, here's where the other cities are mentioned. Isaiah 63, verse 1. It says, behold, this is that cometh from Edom. With dyed, now notice this phrase, dyed garments from Bozrah. This is that glorious in his apparel, traveling in the greatness of his strength. I that speak in righteousness, mighty to save. Wherefore art thou red in thine apparel, and thy garment like him that treadeth the wine fat? I have trodden the winepress alone, and the people. There was none with me. I will tread them in mine anger and trample them in my fury, and their blood shall be sprinkled upon my garment, and I will stain all my raiment. For the day of vengeance is in my heart, and the year of recompense, and the year of my redeemed is come. So as he's coming back, they're saying, who's this one all dyed red? And it says it's from trampling the vintage of his wrath. What do you recall that in the book of Revelation? Look at Revelation 14. Look at verse 18. It says, Revelation 14:18 says, and another angel came from the altar which had power over fire, and cried unto them that had the sharp sickle, saying, thrust in thy sickle and gather the cluster of the vines of the earth, for her grape is fully ripe. And the angel thrust in the sickle into the earth and gathered the vine of the earth and cast it into the great winepress of the wrath of God. And the winepress was trodden without the city. So it's outside Jerusalem that this bloodbath takes place. And blood came out of the winepress, even unto the horse's bridle, by the space of 1,600 furlongs. That's about the whole distance of the nation of Israel, outside the city. When I think about those, a red horse, the Lord Jesus Christ does return on a white horse. But if his horse is alone going to lead the battle, and he alone is going to avenge his people, it's not long before his horse is just covered with red. And the horses that are following him are red, and then they're speckled, and the furthest one back is white. Because he's coming back with his angels, but he alone is leading the way. And his white horse has just turned red. And when I read that the blood was up to the horse's bridle, I'm thinking of those speckled horses. In the sense that sometimes we think that this whole land of Israel is going to be 6 foot deep in blood. Well, I don't think that's what it's describing. I think the horses, all the way up to their neck, is splattered with blood as they follow the Lord coming in, up to the horse's bridle. That's more of a description of what I'm seeing. But now look at Revelation 19, the second coming of Christ. It says in verse 11, and I saw heaven open, and behold, a white horse. So as he's up in heaven, the horse is still white. And as I saw in heaven, heaven open, and behold, a white horse, and he that sat upon him is called Faithful and True, and in righteousness doth he judge and make war. And his eyes were a flame of fire, and upon his head were many crowns, and he had a name written that no man knew but he himself. And he was clothed with a vesture dipped in blood. Remember, his raiment was dyed red, and his name is called the Word of God. And the armies which were in heaven followed him upon white horses, clothed in fine linen, white and clean. And out of his mouth goeth a sharp sword, that with it he might smite the nations. See, he's defending Israel against the Gentiles. And he shall rule them with a rod of iron, and he treadeth the winepress of the fierceness and wrath of Almighty God. And he hath on his vesture and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. So the Lord Jesus Christ is going to come back. As you see him go, he's coming back. He's coming back on a horse. That horse is eventually going to be covered with red. But eventually he's going to dismount on the Mount of Olives. And his feet are going to touch the Mount of Olives. And that's where he's going to walk into Jerusalem and be anointed the king. And he's coming back as King of Kings and Lord of Lords.
Pastor, are you saying that he's coming back to fight that battle in Megiddo and on his way to Jerusalem? Dismounts at the Mount of Olives, as opposed to comes in the air to the Mount of Olives.
Well, yeah, the dismount's kind of imagination. If he comes from the north, then naturally he's going to hit this battle. I think there's a description where he comes in as he does from most of the time. He'll come in through Jericho, but down in Edom, he's got a battle to fight in Bozrah and so forth. And then eventually there's that Valley of Jehoshaphat, which is this, just right around Jerusalem. But eventually his feet, there's no mention of him touching the earth until his feet touch the Mount of Olives. So that's why I say dismount.
But after
the battles. Yeah, he's battling on the horse. And whether the horse actually touches the Mount of Olives or he descends, how that...
I just saw he always descended out of heaven and hit the Mount of Olives and it split in half. He's fighting battles before he goes to the Mount of Olives.
Yeah, the second coming of Christ is a campaign. Just like the 7 years is a... We were talking last week how it says he will not go over, the apostles will not go over the city of Jerusalem till the Son of Man become. And I remember trying to think, how is it that they got to go to preach every creature, go to all the world and preach to every creature, and yet they can't go to the cities of Jerusalem till the Son of Man become? One of the ways that might work out, I don't know if I'm fudging it or not, but that there's a sense in which the Lord actually comes at the beginning of the tribulation. He's in the air. He don't come to the earth until after. But he comes down. He's executing his wrath from the second heavens, not the third heavens. And there's a sense in which when they have to go to all the world during the tribulation, there's a sense in which they will not have gone over the cities of Jerusalem, which in the book of Acts they don't, till the Son of Man be come. And he could come in here in that air and execute that wrath before he actually comes to the earth. And there's a way how that can be carried out. And
this is where we're going to meet him anyway, so our rapture is before that.
Yeah, that's my point that we're already 5 minutes too late to get to. Yeah, yeah. There's a question whether does he stay here? Does he go up and come back? I know Pastor Jordan's got it going up and back, and I'm not sure that he does. I think that there's one coming, and he comes, and then he stays this far before he comes all the way to the earth, and that's how they won't go over the cities of Jerusalem until the Son of Man be come.
Pastor,
so you had to be here last week to understand what I'm saying here.
Short, quick question: is that word just strange to me alone, or is that
which one?
Is that, it's a big place like Samaria and Judea and.
What are you asking? Oh, over here.
Well,
yeah. See, these are regions, and so that's the region that's the name of the region that's east of the Jordan River. See, the Jordan River. This in the Old Testament, you know, the Reuben. No, what's it? Ephraim, Manasseh. Mm-hmm. Reuben, Gad, no. Anyhow, the half tribe of Manasseh. Who's the other two tribes that had land over there? Let's pray and get out of this. Our God and our Father, there's an awful lot in your word, and yet there's an awful lot that falls together. And we realize just stopping and looking about the clouds and the second coming of your Son and the reality of Him Himself, our great God and Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ coming back to this earth in power and great glory. And the things that we read in His Bible are more real when we stop and look at the verses and see the warning that the angels were given. And Father, we might pray that we might get a real glimpse of the reality of what life is all about, and it might affect our life, especially as we look for that blessed hope and glorious appearing of our Savior, who is going to save us from the wrath to come. So thank you for the opportunity of looking and comparing these verses today, and feed us in our soul with those verses, we ask in Christ's name. Amen.